Well, it's great to be here with you today. I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And for those of you that are students here, this is an exciting time for you, a time to increase in your understanding of God's Word. But I have a question for you here today. You're here today, but where are you going to be 10 years from now? Or 20 or 25 years from now? Or where are you going to be when you get to be my age, 50 years from now? Some of you, it's hard to imagine 50 years from now. But I'm here to tell you that much of where you'll be in the future will be determined by how you spend your time. And I want to address that today, and so the title of my message is Don't Waste Your Time. Don't Waste Your Time. I'm a part of the team that's planting the newest and latest and greatest Compass Bible Church this Sunday in the great city of Long Beach. And, you know, I kind of got roped into this deal. I thought I was the consultant. I found the guy that's going to be the pastor. I formed the team. I helped get everything organized. And then I'm sitting in a meeting one day, minding my own business, thinking about retiring, drinking sweet tea in my backyard. And I'll call them every once in a while, see how they're doing. And all of a sudden, somebody said, what if Pastor Bruce goes? And everybody turned and looked at me. And I did what any self-respecting husband would do at that time. I said, well, I'm going to have to talk to Mrs. Blakey about that because I'm not going if she's not going. And so I talked to her, and I just finished a year-long series to a ministry at our church in Huntington Beach called Club 65. And you can figure out what that club's all about. And I preached on finishing strong. And my wife said, you can't preach on finishing strong and then say, no, you're not going to do this. And so she's quoting me back to me, which wasn't fair. And so here we go. And we're excited to do that. And a lot of what we're going to talk about today helped me in thinking that all through as to how do I want to spend my time? What's the best way to spend my time? So let me read the passage for us. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. Now you'll notice there in verse 5, your translation might say making the best use of the time or redeeming the time as I read it. The context here is about applying wisdom to our evangelistic opportunities towards outsiders. The idea here is that you need to buy up those opportunities. In fact, it's a very intense word indicating that we should seize the opportunities, that we should snap them up. In other words, don't waste your time. Make the most of the opportunity. And you see a similar thing back in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so this, again, brings out the same idea, and the therefore pushes you back to the previous verses that talk about walking in the light and exposing the darkness, both by the life that you live and the words that you speak. And I'm afraid, you know, my observation is that too many Christians, too many people in church are wasting their time. They're just wasting time. And to waste time, you need to think about that. To waste time is to be ungrateful to God for giving you that time. It's to act like you deserve that time and you can spend it any which way you want. That's to waste your time. So we all need to address the danger of wasting time. And from our passage in Colossians 4, I just want to pull out three principles to follow so that we don't waste our time. You guys ready for this? See, I'm used to people talking back to me. North County people talk back to me. So I know you guys are cool down here in South Orange County, but it's okay. You can talk back to me. Principle number one would be you need to pray urgently. Pray urgently. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. So here it's a call to pray. And you know, redeeming the time, making the best use of the time, suggests that we've got a limited supply of this time, and we need to maximize however much time we have. And so Paul starts off by saying, here's one way to do it, by praying. We need to pray. And the limited amount of time that we have just adds to the sense of urgency. None of us knows how much time we have. So we can't waste the time and thus think we can get around to the important stuff some other time. We got to redeem the time. So you need to devote yourselves to prayer, and to devote or to continue steadfastly means to pray intensely, to be devoted to prayer, to being watchful in it so that you know what you should be praying about. And the reason given here that we should pray like this is so that there would be open doors for the word, open doors for the gospel, and only God can open up those doors. I mean, we've spent the last couple of weeks knocking on doors in Long Beach. In fact, I think Saturday morning, me and my partner, we knocked on 60 doors. 12 of them opened. We need God. We can't open up doors, obviously. We can knock all we want, but that doesn't mean we're going to get any response. We need God to open doors. We need to pray that for God to open those doors. And we need to pray with thanksgiving because God hears these kinds of prayers. These are the kind of prayers he wants to hear. He's committed to building his church. So if you're praying along those lines, you can be thankful that God hears those kind of prayers and responds to them. And we often lack this sense of urgency. But it's not just Paul that has that sense. It's also seen in Peter, 1 Peter 4:7. Peter says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, which is maybe not what you'd be expecting him to say right there. But that's what he says, because the end of all things is at hand, meaning that it's near, it's ready, it's imminent. Then I have to live with a sense of urgency in light of that reality. Do you know when Christ is going to return? Come on, you're Bible students. Do you know when he's going to return? No, nobody knows when he's going to return. In fact, when I was the age of you gap students, I didn't think I'd be around at 69 like I am now, because I thought Christ would come for us long ago. But he hasn't come yet, so here we are, and we need to make the most of our time. And we need to have a sense of urgency because the time is running out. And so I need to think clearly and soberly, as it says here, or alertly, because I want to pray effectively. I can't allow myself to get distracted. I can't afford to waste time. So the time is short. We need to buy it up, and we need to pray for open doors. There's a second principle, if you look back at our text there in Colossians 4. And the second principle is not only to pray urgently, but to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. He says there in the middle of verse 3, we want to pray for an open door so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. And verse 6 says, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. The purpose of the open door is so that we can proclaim, declare, preach Jesus Christ. There's no point in having an open door if we're not going to speak. We don't want to waste open doors of opportunity by not speaking about Christ. And notice in verse 4, you might see that the word ought is used in both of those verses. This is the way we ought to speak. And that word speaks of a moral obligation. I have a moral obligation before God to speak about Christ. I mean, Paul looked at it this way, that he belongs to one who loved him and gave himself up for him. And so in response, I need to represent him and speak about him. And that really drove the Apostle Paul. Just to read you a couple of verses in Romans 1:14, he says, I am under obligation. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I have an obligation to proclaim the gospel to them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, for if I proclaim the gospel, I have nothing to boast. For I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't proclaim the gospel. I have an obligation, and in fact, I'm in trouble if I don't do it. That drove the Apostle Paul, and that's what has to drive you and me. We have to have this kind of zeal to make Christ known. And it doesn't matter where you are. I mean, before I went into ministry, I worked in a bank for 14 years, and I had to have the same sense of commitment and obligation there that I have as a pastor. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a different setting. And Paul, if you go back to Colossians 4, he says we want to speak the mystery of Christ. The New Testament speaks of several mysteries, things that were kind of hidden in the Old Testament but now revealed in the New Testament. And in this context, the mystery that's being revealed is that the gospel is for everyone. Old Testament spoke of a coming Christ and that Gentiles would be saved, but the New Testament declares that Jew and Gentile are now together in Christ's church, which is something that they would have never pictured in the past until it was revealed now. And you see Paul talk about that some in Colossians 1:27. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 11, he's talking about this new life that we have, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew. We're all one in Christ. So we have good news of great joy for all the people. All the people. And in Long Beach, we got them all. It's every kind of person running around in Long Beach. And they are people from different ethnic backgrounds, social backgrounds, economic, political backgrounds. But there is salvation for all of them in Christ. And we can't waste our time talking about surface issues. We got to get to the heart, and only Christ can change their hearts. So we need to speak about Christ, and we need to bring people together in him. That's our mission. That's why we're there, is to do that. And we need open doors to proclaim Christ. And verse 4 there in Colossians 4 talks about the way that we ought to speak. Well, what is that way? I mean, because I don't want to waste an open door by giving an improper presentation of Christ. I want to be clear about it. And in Acts 20:21, Paul talks about solemnly testifying about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Solemnly testifying. And that word means to be thorough or to be complete. To solemnly testify means I give a complete presentation. We need that today. We really need that today. We can't assume. In fact, we're assuming that in Long Beach, most people have never heard the true gospel. They may have heard something called the gospel. They may have gone to church. But chances are most people, out of the 480,000 people there, most of them have never heard the true gospel. And so we need to give a clear, thorough presentation. You can't assume that the average person on the street has right thoughts about God. And so we need to show them that the God of the Bible is the creator of all things and that he is holy and righteous. People nowadays think that they can just disobey God and there's no big deal. Or a lot of people today are disinterested in God, or they just live in disregard of God. They just live however they want to live. We need to make it clear who God is. We also need to make it clear who they are, who we are as people. We are sinful, rebellious, and hostile toward God. Nobody's neutral towards God. We are hostile towards God, and people need to feel the weight of the guilt of their sin against God. People need to understand the seriousness of what they have done and the consequences that those acts lead to. And then we need to talk to them about Christ, who is the Son of God, who came as a man. He died, he rose, and he ascended into heaven, from which we're all waiting for him to return. And that's the manifestation of God's love, that he sent his Son to sinful, rebellious, hostile people in order to reconcile them to himself. And I don't think that the church and Christians are doing very, very well at being biblically clear and accurate in the presentation of the good news. Too many outsiders have not had this clearly explained to him. You know, I was saved as a freshman in college. And, you know, I grew up in America. And so this is like a long time ago. I grew up in America, but I did not grow up going to church. I wasn't in a Christian family. I never read the Bible. In fact, I do not think I even knew a Christian growing up. Didn't even know one. And I had never, ever heard the gospel. And so if that was happening a long time ago, what do you think it's like today? That's got to be the story for most people nowadays. And what people are hearing today is not the gospel. What they're hearing is, are you lonely? Are you aimless? Are you messed up? Well, come to Jesus and he'll make you happy. That is not the gospel message. It's about reconciling your sinful, hostile, rebellious life with the holy creator God. And that's accomplished by Christ for you. And that is an amazing demonstration of God's love and mercy and grace. That's what people need to hear. And we need to call them to the right response. Paul said, I'm solemnly testifying about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to know the facts. They need to know the message that we just talked about. They need to agree with those facts that they are true, but it doesn't stop there. I'm afraid that is where a lot of people stop. They think they're okay because they know the message and they agree with it. But knowing the facts doesn't save you. You must commit to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when I got saved, the first Christian I ever met shared the gospel with me, and he explained to me that becoming a Christian means that from this point on, Christ calls the shots in your life. So that made it really clear. I'm following this person, Jesus Christ, and he's calling the shots in my life. And, you know, that was the first time I'd met a Christian, first time I heard the gospel. And right then and there, God saved me, which is a testimony to the power of the gospel, right? I mean, there were a lot of other people sitting around where I was sitting that day. If they'd have done a quick survey to try to figure out who's most likely to respond to us here today, I would not have been on the short list. But that's the power of the gospel when it's rightly, clearly presented. See, the power is in the gospel. And we have to believe that and trust that and present it and believe that God will use that. And believe that Jesus saves people. He does save people. But notice, too, that in verse 6 there, it says that we're to speak with grace. We're to have gracious words, like what they said about Jesus in Luke 4:22. They were marveling at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. You know, we're trying to win people to Christ, not just blast away at them. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. It needs to be flavorful. Too many people in the church spend their time condemning the outsiders, pointing out everything that they're doing wrong. We need to remember that Jesus condemned self-righteous religious people who look down on others. Our words need to always be gracious. And when it says that they're to always be with grace, that means that has to become the developed habit of how I speak. This is the way I speak, with gracious words. We need to know how to answer each person. We want to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. Outsiders need more than anything to learn about Jesus Christ. And if we're to redeem the time, we got to spend it proclaiming Christ to our world. Wherever we are, wherever we work or live or serve, we need to be busy doing that. And I'm really encouraged as we think about a church plant. I'm really encouraged by reading through the book of Acts and seeing how the early church was effective, especially considering their lack of resources. I mean, we think we're struggling because we have to meet in a school and we got an office down the street. And, you know, where are we going to meet during the week? You know, we're feeling like woe is us. They had nothing. We are incredibly rich compared to that early church with what we have. But they were effective despite their lack of resources. In fact, in Acts 4, it says the apostles filled Jerusalem with the message of Christ. Wouldn't that be exciting to fill your city with the message of Christ? That's what we're there in Long Beach to do. And when they moved out from there, by the time you get to Acts 17 and they're in the city of Thessalonica, it says that they had turned the world upside down. They didn't even have a live stream. And they are turning the world upside down. And they did it simply by proclaiming Jesus is the King. That's our mission. We need to pray for open doors. We need to pray for opportunities so that we can proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more very important principle here in the text, and it's kind of tucked in there. But see, this is the kind of thing you all are learning how to do here at Compass Bible Institute, is to draw out everything in the passage and think through all the implications of everything that's said there. So here's principle number 3. And not only do you need to pray urgently and proclaim Christ, but you need to put aside idols. If you're going to make the most of your time, you got to be done with idols. There are many idols that can distract us and waste our time, but this text provides a warning about the idol of comfort. The idol of comfort. You'll notice there at the end of verse 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, is in prison in Rome. And he doesn't ask for prayer for open doors to the prison. All he asks for is open doors for the gospel. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. He was then moved to Caesarea, and he was there for 2 years. And then, because he appealed to Caesar, because he was a Roman citizen, he was sent to Rome. And you might think, well, that's pretty cool. He got a Mediterranean cruise, all expenses paid by the Roman government. Well, he had this little thing called a shipwreck along the way. Got bitten by a snake on the island that he landed on, a deadly snake. And so there's Paul after going through all of this. He's been unfairly treated, unjustly accused. He's been mistreated. He's gone through all these rough experiences. And there he is in prison in Rome. He's writing this letter. I think, how would I be doing? How would you be doing in that situation? But see, for Paul, he's doing what he's doing because it wasn't about his personal comfort. It was about advancing the gospel. That's what he lived for. We're going to redeem the time. It's not going to be convenient and comfortable, but it can be fruitful. It can be fruitful. Turn over one book to Philippians chapter 1, and Paul gives us a little insight into life in the Roman prison. Because the Philippians, he's writing to them, they're concerned about him. He's in prison. What's that like? How you doing? All that. Well, here's what he says. Verse 12, Philippians 1, 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Basically, what Paul is saying is, this prison thing, this is awesome. Why didn't I think of this earlier? I'm getting opportunities I would have never had anywhere else. People are having to come listen to me. I've got a guard chained to me all the time. They can't go anywhere. I get to preach the gospel all the time. These people would have never come down to hear Paul at a service, but now they have to listen to him. And by the time you get to Philippians 4, it indicates that a lot of these guys were getting saved. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, don't feel bad for me. Man, this is a great opportunity to advance the gospel. And a lot of other people are getting more confident because they see how God's using me in my circumstances, so they're not so afraid anymore. And they're willing to speak out. Paul thought this was a great thing, a great thing. It's just a unique opportunity to advance the gospel. And Paul was out to win people. He wanted to win people to Christ. You might just jot this down, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. He goes through and says, I want to win these people, and I want to win those people. And he's all about winning everybody. And he says, verse 22, at the end, he says, I do all this so that I may by all means save some. So I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So he's all about winning people to Christ. But as you get down to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, you see the discipline, how he disciplined himself. He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body. I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There's nothing comfortable or convenient about this. And so if comfort is an idol for you, then you're going to be wasting time. And you're not going to be faithful to fulfill your mission. Comfort has become a real idol. There's a retired couple that was in our church in Huntington Beach, and they live in Long Beach, but they were comfortable at Compass Huntington Beach. I mean, Compass Huntington Beach has a coffee shop and, all the good stuff going on there, and they were comfortable there, but I preached a message like this there. They are now going to Long Beach because they don't want to waste their time, and they recognized comfort had become an idol in their life. It's a real thing. We today believe contentment is found in our circumstances and our possessions. What we see from the Apostle Paul is that real contentment is found in Christ and in redeeming our time by serving Him. That's where the real joy and contentment and fulfillment comes from. We need to adopt the attitude Paul expressed in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Let me just read that for you. He says, "I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." It's not about me, my life, my comfort, my desires. It's all about finishing the ministry that I have of making Christ known. And that's what he's was committed to. So you and I, we all have opportunities, different opportunities, but we all have opportunities to serve the Lord. Will you snap them up? Will you make an eternal investment? You know, Jesus warned not to lay up treasures on earth because that's not a good investment, but lay up treasures in heaven because that is a permanent, for sure, investment. People are perishing. We have the good news. I don't want to waste my time. I want to redeem the time. I want to use every opportunity I have to advance the gospel. So the question you could walk away from here today is, are you redeeming the time for the glory of God? And maybe to help you think that through, here's a question you might ask yourself each day, and that is, what are you doing today that will have an impact for eternity? What are you doing today that could have an impact for eternity? Let me pray for us. Lord, we're thankful that we have this opportunity. We're thankful that we have your word that so clearly instructs us and directs us on how to make the most of our time so that we wouldn't be guilty of wasting our time, that we wouldn't come to the end of our lives and have lots of regrets because we were busy doing other things. We were busy seeking our own personal comfort rather than seeking to serve you and praying urgently for open doors and then seizing those opportunities by proclaiming Christ. So Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray for these students, especially as they're studying your word, that it would really take a grip in their hearts. It would really grip their hearts and move them closer to Christ and compel them to serve you with all their hearts for all the rest of their lives, however long that might be. So Father, I thank you for the opportunity here. I thank you for what's being done here. And I pray, Lord, that the end result will be that we will make the most of all of our time. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.